Thank you. Good evening. Now you've had your coffee. It's wonderful. Well, it is a joy to be here with you. I'm told I only have 2 hours, so we better get cranking. We're going to do a spiritual exercise right off the bat to kind of get everybody acclimated to what we're doing. And it's interesting because you are the laity, and you're not a part of a religious order, so you've never had an opportunity to do spiritual exercises, have you? That's the whole thing, is that we don't get a lot of the good stuff that we could. So I'm going to give you a spiritual exercise to get started. And to do that, you need to have your hands free, so no coffee cups in your hands. And then we will dive in. So I don't have a mic stand, so I'm going to use my makeshift mic stand. Okay. Hands up like you're going to clap. On three, I need you to clap. Okay, on three. Not on two, not on one, on three. One, two. Okay, let me explain that again. When you hear the number three, you clap. Are there any questions? Praise God. All right, here it goes. Ready? One, two, three. Three. 13. One, two, four. Not bad. Three. One, two, three. 13. Uh-huh. All right, so we're going to change it up now. Now I need you to focus, okay? When my hands cross, you clap. Got it? When they're crossing, you clap. You don't clap afterwards. You clap when they're crossing. If they don't cross, you
don't clap.
It's as simple as that. Any questions? All right, ready? I'm going to go slow motion for those of you who need a little help. I even said no in slow motion. Here we go, ready? Clap when they cross. Okay, you understand the premise. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. Wait a minute, when I tell you to, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to do this spiritual exercise. If you mess up, you need to sit down. Okay? And we want to see who is the last person standing. All right? So once again, you clap as they're crossing. If they don't cross, you don't clap. Okay? And if you cheat, you're going to hell. Okay? Just, well, it's biblical. I mean, it's true. There's no cheaters in heaven unless they beg for God's grace and mercy. So here we go. Stand. Luckily, I'm on a tall enough stage. I think everybody can see me. And if you cannot see me, you're out of luck because I don't have a chair up here. Ready? Wouldn't it be horrible if you're the first one out? I mean, that would just be terrible. Here goes. Ready? You're not clapping. Okay. He was just like, ready? Oh, I'm so sorry. Now you got to pay attention. Keep your eyes focused. I'm going to give you a hint. Some of you, I just watched you. You watched your friends. They went, ah, ha, 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 ha. If for some reason while you're doing that and I cross my hands and you don't clap, that makes you out. So make sure you stay focused on the hands. Ready? Oh, see, some of you weren't watching and you didn't clap. I just warned you. Oh, I'm so sorry, sir. He was so intense. He was like, no, 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 no. Ready? Oh. Don't you hate it? You just like, gah! As they're crossing, please. He was slow first. I was watching him, so he knew he was going to be on. All right, here we go. Oh. You guys are already out back there. Don't make me come over there. I may be a hobbit, but I could body slam you. So you guys just... All right, here we go. Ready? Dude, got him. Big dude in the center. A little quicker, ladies. Don't want to mention any names, but you too. Okay, here we go. Ready? Oh. Okay, so now I need you to spread your hands out. I need you to clap with perfect. Oh, that's beautiful. I need you to clap with gusto. Okay, none of this. All right? Because I know what you're doing. You do this and think, well, maybe nobody saw me. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Okay, now you can sit down. Gotcha. You weren't watching. You out! So now we have two people left. You're representing all the female gender in the United States, and you're representing all the men. If you lose, all the rest of the guys, we're going to take you out and beat you later. Okay, so no pressure. Ready? Night, a little louder. She lost. Give her a hand, though. Did a good job. Nice job. I love to do that exercise because what I want you to do, the moral of that particular spiritual exercise is it's important that we focus in. That we focus in on what it is that God really wants us to see and pay attention to and then respond to, because one of the critical problems is that we, as I shared before, have an enemy who has done a really good job of distracting us. And that becomes, like all those things that I described in the homily, if you were just there, all those things, the human condition that I was elaborating on, isn't by chance. It's actually calculated. I've come to believe that the space that we just came from for Mass and the time period during the Mass is probably one of the greatest battlefields of spiritual warfare. Because the enemy does not want us to focus in and really pay attention to who's showing up in the Blessed Sacrament. And then therefore just kind of go through the motions. So let me just use this passage to kind of get us centered in. If you've got your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Gospel of Luke. If you don't worry about it. I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. The context of this is that Jesus has just gone to Nazareth. Remember, this is his hometown. This is the place where he... Everybody knows him. He's like, you know, the prophet in his own home is not really well-respected kind of deal. And he goes in, but now all of a sudden people are hearing from him, so he's given an opportunity to go into the temple, and they give him the readings so he can read, proclaim the reading, and then preach, basically. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it up and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." So imagine this. Jesus has now come on the scene. He was up in heaven. Now he's come during, we know, Easter, I mean, during Advent in Christmas season, and he's now among us. And now Jesus grows up and he lives for 30 years and begins his public ministry, and he's now among us. And now he starts his public preaching. And he goes to his hometown and he tells them who he is. Of course, they don't really necessarily believe. They have a hard time believing. This is the guy that made my chair in my living room. This is the guy that made my dinner table. How can this be the Messiah? That's what they're struggling with in their town. Isn't this Mary's son? We've known him. He grew up with my kids. How could he be the Messiah? That's what they're struggling with. But in the midst of this, Jesus goes on and he gives us this really illumination to what he's come to do. We know from another part in the scriptures, it says that Jesus came to undo the work of the devil, the enemy. So that means that there had to have been work that was already done before he came. And so when Jesus goes through and he starts elaborating this list of things that he's coming to do, he's come to bring good news of what? That God has come to save his people. That he is the fulfillment of God's plan, God's promise that he gave to Abraham way back in the Old Testament around Genesis 15 through 17, 18, around there when he starts making these covenants with Abraham. See, the major covenant that God gave to Abraham was this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will take care of all your needs, and you will obey all my commands. And it was a blood covenant oath. So that means that if anybody doesn't obey this covenant, they must die physically. They must die. But then Jesus goes on and he says this one more thing. He says, or God says to Abraham, he says, But here's the real covenant. If any of your people don't obey my commands and they sin, I, God, will die for them. I'll die for them. So that's the promise, which means that God is spirit. So the only way that this can work is if the person who dies is man. So that's why we have the mystery of the incarnation, Christmas. So that God becomes man. He's 100% man. He's 100% spirit. And so God has come to be man so that God can then die the death that every one of us needs. Because the truth is this. Every single person in this room deserves to be on the cross by our actions, by our arrogance, by our sinfulness. We deserve that death. But because of his love for us, his promise is that he's come to do that. So this is the good news that Jesus has come to proclaim. Good news to the people, I've come. But then he goes on to say this, he has sent me, God the Father has sent the Son, to proclaim release to captives. That means that each one of us are captive. And oftentimes, we don't really even understand that. Satan is so good that he does this, that we are bound and we don't even know it. So imagine if I were to take this man and he was sitting in a chair and the chair had arms, you know, like armrests. And I duct taped his arms to the armrests and his legs to the legs of the chair and his chest to the back of the chair and his lap to the bottom of the chair. And he grew up experiencing life only in the chair like that. And he didn't know that there could be life apart from that. That's the only thing we know. And so therefore, he doesn't see it as there's anything wrong. This is the way it's always been. But we have no idea that we could cut those ties off and he could now get up and do all these different things. He would have the freedom to move around and to walk and to do all these things. But instead, what we've done is we've grown complacent in believing that just what we have today is all there is. And we don't realize that God has so much more for us. So much more. But we have gone through a formation. So I want to take you very briefly through kind of like Satan's formation. Because here's the truth. We've got some of these little ones in here. By the time these guys graduate high school, just like us adults, we have already been, and they will be fully formed by this world. And I'll prove that to you. Our kids, when they get old enough, they go to school, and at the appropriate grade level, they bring home report cards. And of course, as loving parents, we want to see those report cards, and we want to see a particular kind of letter on that report card. We want to see straight A's. Because we want them to get it, you know, grow up and learn, get a good education. It's a great benefit in life. And then when they graduate high school, we want them to go to a good college. And we want them to graduate from college and get a good because everything about life is all about the attainment of welcome to the world's formation 101. Really? Think about it. Everything we do growing up is all for the purpose of doing one thing. It's the attainment of money. The number one principle of our lives is to go get money. Money is what fulfills our lives. That's what they grow up learning because they watch us. How do you like now understanding that Satan has used you to be the number one primary model to lead his children away from God? It's kind of a sobering reality, isn't it? And now I'm going to show you just how much more difficult that really becomes. How much more we're really a part of that. Because you see, one of the things that Satan has done is he's put other systems in the world to teach us. In fact, there's one system, a school of thought, a philosophical school of thought that is so prevalent, it's been around long before Christianity was here. It's a school of thought known as hedonism that has two major tenets, pursuit of pleasure and avoidance of pain. And my brothers and sisters in the United States, we are hardcore hedonists. If we're going to be brutally honest, we avoid pain all the time, do we not? And when we can't stop the pain, we learn how to numb it. Are we not a medication society? Why do you think we're such an addicted society? Because our pursuit in life is to avoid and stop pain at all costs. In fact, Satan has become so good at that is that we now take this school of thought and try to blend it in with Christianity, and then we now try to model and fashion what God must look like when you combine hedonism with Christianity. So therefore, we start asking these questions like, well, if God is such a loving God, why would he allow my aunt to die of cancer at 35? If God is such a loving God, like I have five girls, but we had a miscarriage, why would you allow us to conceive and then have a miscarriage? If God is such a loving God, because you see, what we've done now is we've now defined that God, to be God, must be a God that also avoids pain and suffering. But yet all you have to do is look at the cross. All you have to do is look at this. This is the most powerful image the world has and the greatest example we have of what love is in a fallen world. And the truth is this, is that to experience love in a fallen world, that means a world fallen from grace in sin, is to experience pain. Is it not? Tell me that's true. Because every time we go around life and we wear our masks like the world has trained us to do, right? Put on a mask. Tell me your family is not like mine. Please tell me your family is not like mine. You know, it takes my daughters. And my daughters, they're all grown now. But it would take my family, my wife and my daughters, so my six-pack of women, an hour to get ready for Mass. 1 hour, right? So I would leave, I would wake everyone up Sunday morning an hour and 15 minutes before Mass because it takes 10 minutes to drive to church. So what a novel idea. I'm thinking we can get it there 5 minutes early and actually prayerfully prepare for Mass, right? So everybody's getting ready. And of course, guess who's taking the longest amount of time? My wife. But she does look good. So anyway, I know beauty takes time, ladies. I understand. So anyway, all of a sudden, I look at my watch, and it's 7 till. And so what am I doing? I'm trying to get my kids in the car. Get in the car! Get in the car! And the girls are fighting, and it's like herding cats. Get in the car! Get in the car! And then they're fighting in the back seat. Shut up! We're going to church! Get in the car! And all of a sudden, I'm speeding to church, and I'm driving all of a sudden, cutting everybody off, and I park the car, and I stop. And then that's when the miracle occurs. The doors open. Oh. And we all get out and we start walking into church, like all in line, dressed nice. We look like a Partridge Family, just working our way through, right? Everything's good. And then we go in to sit in our pew. And of course, someone's already sitting in our pew, our pew, the one we've marked off, you know. My kids etched our initials in the bottom of the pew. We're there. And so all of a sudden we get there and we're walking. John, how are you? God bless you. Mary, how's the gallbladder? Oh, bless your heart. We go through Mass, Christian calisthenics. Kneel, sit, stand. Kneel, sit, stand. Kneel, sit, stand. And then we parade ourselves back into the car. And then the car doors close. Shut up! We're going home! Tell me this isn't happened to you at all, please. It's just my family. Am I the only twisted one? No, it happens to all of us, huh? Amen. You see, we've been trained by the world to put on a mask, and all we do is we use those models of how we should behave out there and bring them into church. We come and we learn how to play church. Because when people say, how are you doing? I'll tell you, I've preached, and there are times when I preach and I start talking about marriage, and I'll look and I'll see a couple, and you can tell there's something wrong in their marriage. You can tell it's cold. And yet the masks are on, and we learn how to play pretend. And of course, at a young age, we were taught to build walls in front of our hearts, right? Heck, we learned in elementary school, first grade, recess, when the teachers aren't around, people can say the cruelest things. And at Catholic schools, it can be absolutely vicious, yes or no? So you learn at a very young age, you got to put walls in front of your hearts because people say things that can... Absolutely. So we even learn nursery rhymes. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, that's a lie. Words always hurt us. But you know what we do? You put the walls in front of the heart, and you put the mask on, and then you say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I was a youth minister for 27 years. You know how many times I heard teenagers go, I don't care. I don't care. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Sorry. That's a lie. We do care. But you're just trying to fake it so you don't let anybody know that you're weak. Because you think that if the mask is on, you're strong and you can protect yourself. But you see, Satan has done such a good job. Even as adults, we've trained it. And you ready? Here goes. I'm about to share you some information that either you're going to be really glad that you came, or you're going to be really disappointed that you came because you didn't want to hear what I'm about to tell you. Because we teach our kids this. The other formations that the world is using on us. You've been trained on it. And either we've learned to live the truth, or we're training ourselves to live lies. How about this one? Out of sight? Yeah, that's a great humdinger of a lie. We think that once we get wounded, all I got to do is bury it and then pretend it doesn't, and therefore it's gone. But we all know that's not true. How about this one? Time heals. That's a lie too. God heals all wounds. You see, it's kind of like this illustration with this vase. We were created to be a clear vase by God. Why? Because when God enters us and people look at us, who do they see? God. But instead, Satan has now got you to come to believe that you got to put on a mask. Because somehow, you and I have come to believe at a very young age that who we are is not enough. And so we have to learn to present an image of ourselves to people that we think they will accept because we think that we are unacceptable. So we put on our very best. You got the smile on, the mask, it's all good. But you see, you and I, we were created for love. We were created for God because God is love. And we are never going to be fulfilled until we are free to experience that love. But you and I have been trained to close off our hearts by those walls we put in front of our hearts. You know what I'm talking about with walls, yes? We've all been put up walls in front of our hearts. By the way, do you know who trained you to put your wall? In fact, even more hideous than that, I'll show you this. What's the purpose of that wall? To stop pain from what? Penetrating your heart, right? Can anyone here, by a show of your hand, give testimony that your walls have actually stopped a painful comment from entering your heart? You can't, because that's not the real purpose of the wall, but you and I have been deceived to think that we can. The real purpose of that wall is to keep out the one person who respects your free will. He would be the one who gave it to you. His name is Jesus. So we've been formed to put on this mask and these walls and to cover up our hearts. But you see, the problem is that we go through life and sometimes we fall. Oh my gosh. Don't worry. It's not a big deal. Because my mask is still intact. And really, isn't that the priority of life? That we could have all this brokenness and our hearts are crumbling and we could still come to church and let people know that, how are you doing, Ralph? Oh, fine. But inside, there's brokenness. And we think that if we can just convince other people that we're okay, then surely we can convince ourselves. So we start lying against ourselves. I'm fine. All I got to do is bury this. But you see, when you start to follow Jesus, Jesus says, come follow me. But guess where the first place Jesus wants to go to? Right where we're broken. Why? Whoa, because we fall again. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. Don't hit the baby with the vase. See, here's what we're really most deeply committed to. This is how we reject Jesus every day. Because you and I were created to live in the truth. But we've grown satisfied with mediocrity. We've grown satisfied with the complacency, the brokenness, the sinfulness. And all the while, every person behind every mask in this room has a little bit of... And we don't want anybody to see it. We're deeply committed to not letting anybody know it, but God knows that it's there. Why? Because that's one of the great attributes of God. Omniscience. He knows everything. He knows how it happened. He knows how to heal it. But if we never learn to dispose our hearts to God, you know what? We never will be free. See, God gave you an amazing gift. It's so amazing and so powerful that you don't even realize how powerful it is because you utilize it so very much. It's like the routine of going to Mass week in, week out. We lose sight of the reverence, of the holiness of what really goes on in there. Same with our free will. And we have the ability to choose to accept Jesus and give him everything, or we have the ability to say, I'll give you just this piece. And that's what we end up doing. I'll give you just a piece, Jesus, but the rest, the most important stuff, that belongs to me. My marriage could even go on the rocks and I could be right on that cliff of divorce and I still won't turn it over because my pride says I can do it myself. Or I get so bound up with anger and unforgiveness that I don't want to forgive my spouse, that all of a sudden I no longer see her or him. All I see is the pain that they cause me. And then I'm no longer free to love because I'm more consumed with closing myself up. You see, we have an enemy who desires to rob you and your children of their souls. And we don't even realize that we're his property the moment we're conceived. We don't realize that. You see, everywhere I go, I ask people, you know, how are you going to get to heaven? What's the plan? I'll tell you what most people say. Most people say the plan for salvation is you got to join a church, get your sacraments, got to go to Mass every Sunday because we know it's a sin if you don't go to Mass every weekend unless you have a good and valid reason. Oh, and by the way, a sports tournament is not a good and valid reason. And then we know it's just so easy to sin, and Jesus calls us to be holy. So what we got to do is we got to go out there and we got to do the very best we can. And we hope that at the end of our lives, it's good enough to get us in, right? So however good we are, if we're good people, we go to heaven. If we're bad people, we go to hell. And that's what we believe the plan to be. And yet, that's not the plan. In fact, I'll tell you this. The moment you try to attain heaven by your good works, you've already committed yourself to hell. We don't understand what heaven and hell are. So let's make sure we're crystal clear on that. Heaven is to exist for eternity with God. Hell is to exist in eternity separated from God. So let me ask you this million-dollar question. When does eternity begin for you? When you're born. Not bad. A little sooner. Conception. That's why we as Catholics are so hardcore about abortion, because we believe that the moment a person is conceived, they begin to exist for eternity. So if that's the million-dollar question and a million-dollar answer, the billion-dollar question is the moment you are conceived, are you conceived existing with God or separated from God? How many say with? How many say separated? Wow. How many don't know? How many don't care? Okay, now, you didn't raise your hands. I'm going to do it one more time. Think about it. How many say the moment you're conceived existing with God? Separated. Don't knows. Still not everybody raising their hands. I'm really confused and don't care. Okay, well, let's go back to your religious education. You were born with original? Sin. Lacking sanctifying? Grace. Sanctifying grace. Those are two like $100 church words. Sanctify, to make righteous. Grace, to share in the life of God. The moment we are born, we are lacking sanctifying grace, the life of God that makes us righteous. We're lacking the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand? The moment we are conceived the property of Satan. We belong to him. Our kids belong to him. Now, before we follow that logic down a little bit farther, the question always comes up, what about the babies? Since Jesus Christ did that, he died for all, and all of the little ones and innocents are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But that's why we need a Savior. That's why I challenged you in Mass to think, when's the last time you ever felt like you needed to be saved from anything, because if Satan has us so focused on the physical realm, on all our earthly stuff, and never paying attention to the fact that you're going to live for eons beyond 100 years on earth, but we're spending 95% of our time focused on our earthly existence, and if we're lucky, 5% of our time on our spiritual reality beyond earth, imagine how good of a job Satan is doing on us. So I want to teach you this other reality, particularly the parents. Can I ask you for your help? Your name is?
Eric.
Eric, can you give me a photograph of Jesus right now?
No.
No. And he never could, because there was no photography in Jesus' day. I had to make sure I do that, because I asked a guy for a picture, and doggone if he didn't pull out some picture of Jesus. Totally ruined my illustration. But he said no, and that illustrates a very profound spiritual reality. Here it comes. Listen to this. You cannot give what you do not have. So if I am a father with five daughters, and I have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I do not have Jesus Christ, then I cannot give Jesus Christ to my kids. You see, if you don't have a viable relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that He is the most important love of your life, and that you experience this love of God, because you see, it has to be more than just knowledge. Your name is?
Al.
Al, put your hand up like this. So, Al, we're going to clasp like this. And here's the deal. Hand up. Don't put it down, man. Don't leave me hanging. When we encounter God, it's not just an intellectual exercise. The encounter of God is an encounter of a person. Your name is?
Marley.
Al, keep your hand up. Stand up for a second. Now, I'm going to do something. Please don't hit me. You see what I just did? Thank you. When I hugged her, she encountered me, and what did she do? Hug me back. That's a very human response. When we experience an act of love, we desire to love in kind. So, Al, close your eyes. I want you out loud, so everybody can hear you, to describe what you feel and experience in your hand right now. What do you feel?
Nothing.
Nothing. Isn't that what our kids are experiencing when they receive the sacraments? All right, Al, close your eyes again. Now, again, I want you to explain what you experience and when you experience it. What do you feel?
A pull.
What else? Okay, you see, the difference is when we encounter the living God, there is an encounter, like a hug, in our hearts, in such a way that our hearts are now enamored with the source of all love, with the person who is love. It's not just this, I'm down here and God's up there. It is, there is a God, He's here on earth, and He's now with us in the Spirit. But if we've never been properly disposed to receive the fullness of the Spirit, our babies go through the sacrament of baptism, and the Spirit waits until they grow up, and they wait for the hearts of every individual to say, Jesus, I want you. They make their own yes. They say yes. What we've been doing is we've been assuming that once I got baptism done, then we're done. But the catechism is clear that baptism does not guarantee entrance into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we still have a free will. If we didn't have a free will, our love would not be authentic. Who would want to marry our spouse where they were paid to marry us? And they really didn't want to be with us. Isn't that kind of like our attitude towards God? Yeah, you can save me after earth, but right now I want to do for my own. You see what I mean? This is just how good the enemy is. And it's not that we're bad people. We're all really good people. We were created good. We were created for glory and majesty and honesty and integrity and purity. But we've settled for all the garbage. We've settled for what we watch on television. Even though we know that Jesus would not be sitting on a sofa with us in heaven watching half of the shows that we watch, if not most of all. Isn't that true? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then why are we watching them? All of these things, we know with our spouses that if we do something wrong with our spouse, it hurts her or him. So either we're going to keep doing it because we want to and we don't care about the relationship, or we're going to rectify and we're going to say we're sorry and we're going to try not to do it. How many of us have just given in to the existence? You see, there has to be more. There has to be more than just living with lies and brokenness. And then we wonder why we don't encounter the living God. I'm going to give you the biggest secret. You ready? You want to know why you don't encounter the living God on earth? Because we live in deception. And Jesus only exists in the truth. You want to start encountering the living God? Start living the truth of your life, in your life. Start obeying the commands, and you watch how much spiritual warfare you're going to encounter. You start living the truth and pursuing and trying to honor God with every part of your life, with every relationship in your life. You start doing that, and you know what you're going to do? You're either going to say, this is too hard, and you're going to walk away because you're trying to do it by yourself, or you're going to turn around, and you're going to cry out to God, and you're going to say, God, I need you. God, I want you. But you know, again, I'm here to preach the truth. Because you see, if I don't preach the truth, it's like using spiritual birth control. I'm saying a bunch of words that don't have any possibility of bearing life. The truth is this, is that we're really a rebellious people, aren't we not? We really don't like people telling us what to do. We don't. So we don't like God telling us what to do. We like to be our own God. Oh, and who does that sound like? Our father. Oh, yeah, right. Satan. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. We think we see, but we don't see because we lack the light of truth. To proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. See, all God wants to do is to bless us, not to curse. But he can only bless us if we return to the truth. Otherwise, we choose to curse ourselves. Did you know that God is not going to send a single person to hell? Did you know that? We're going to choose to go there ourselves. That's our choice. So, let me show you this illustration. And then we'll wrap things up. Because how much time am I got? Am I good? 15 minutes. Perfect. We went to every expense to bring out all the illustrations for you. There's a guy by the name of the Great Blondin. In the turn of the 20th century, he went to Niagara Falls, and he was a tightrope walker. And he wanted to make a name for himself in the country, in the world. So he put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. How many people have ever been? So those of you who've been, you know that it's the shape of a horseshoe. You have the American side and a Canadian side. And across, he took a big cable, and he attached it to the American side, lowered it down, ferried it across, and raised it up on the Canadian side, and he tightened it up. And you can imagine all the tourists who are there were looking at the falls, and they're like, what is this guy doing? Finally, he ratchets it down, and he gathers everyone together, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, please, gather around. I am the Great Blondin, and I am a tightrope walker. How many of you people believe that I could walk across Niagara Falls without plummeting to my death? It's a long ways, and this tightrope was going across, and the water's coming over the falls, and mist and rising up. You can barely see the cable in the midst of the mist. So everybody's like nodding their head no, and there's always one twisted guy in the back, and he says, no way, but we want to see you try. So what does he do? He starts, on the Canadian side, he starts walking across, and he's a professional. He knows about a quarter of the way across, and he starts to play with the crowd, and he acts like he's falling, and the women do what women do. Oh! And the men do what men do. Yeah. And so he works all the way across to the end and then makes it back to the Canadian side. And the people now are applauding. And everybody's like, what's going on? And more tourists are now gathering on the edges of the riverbanks to watch this guy. And he goes, I've got another one. How many of you think I could do it again with this big heavy pole? No way. We want to see you try. So it's actually easier, but they didn't know that. So he does it again. Now the crowd is just more people. And they're applauding and they're cheering. Blondin. I've got another one. What? How many of you think I could take a wheelbarrow filled with 200 pounds of bricks across Niagara Falls and back without plummeting to my death? No way. We want to see you try. So sure enough, he takes the wheelbarrow. And he goes all the way across to the American side, touches the American side, and then goes back to the Canadian side backwards. By the time he reaches the Canadian side, he pulls a wheelbarrow up. At this point, the crowds are chanting his name, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. And now he's got them eaten out of their hands. Yeah, it could do anything. So he says, I've got another one. Shh, quiet, he's got another one. How many of you think I could take a human being in my wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and back? And at this point, they all go, yeah, you can do anything. Yeah, blah, done, blah, done. So he gets his wheelbarrow and he takes it and he dumps out the bricks and he goes, who's going? And they all go, yeah. Oh, honey, look at the time. We really must go. Wait a second. You all said that you believed that I could do it. You were chanting my name. Who's going to get in? Silence. Like you could hear a pin drop. Silence or all the water falling off the falls. Come on, you all said you believed. So where? Who's getting in? No one would get in. See, and I think this is what we do as Catholics. I think we know how to play a mean game of church, but when the time comes to get in, you know, we've got some people who are relatives who are so far away from God. They're way over here. They want to sit on a side, on the sidelines, and they're going to watch and say, you people, we've all got relatives like this. Don't give me your God. Don't give me your religion. I don't want to have anything to do with you guys. And they're over here kind of doing the Herod thing. I'm going to live my life, do my own thing. Feel me? Work it. Okay, so. And then there's another group of people. Maybe those are the people who come to Mass, but they're not getting in. And you know what they're doing? They're standing here on the fringe. And you know what they're doing? They're watching you. Because you're the core. You're the ones that show up to stuff like this because you've gotten to that point where you're interested. So that fringe group of people are watching what you do because you say you believe. And that makes us now the core who are around this thing. And now Jesus is here telling us that he tells us, how do we attain heaven? He says, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father unless you get in my wheelbarrow. Slightly paraphrased by the Hobbit deacon. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if that's us and we're hearing this and Jesus is saying the only way we can attain salvation is to put our faith in Christ, well, then we would need to know, is this legit? So what do? We look for information because, you know, information is control. We want to know everything. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but what's going to happen? You've never asked that question, have you? You kind of sense God in prayer is telling you to take this leap of faith and go, okay, but what if? Right? That's where we want some control. Because we're feeling a little kind of, you know, vulnerable. And our hedonistic selves, we don't like that feeling. So God, I want you to do everything for me, and I don't want to have to pay for it at all. Kind of like. So we want to make sure that everything about God is legit, but we can't see him. So how do we measure? And science now is the new God because they're saying if you can't see it, it's not real, yada, yada, yada. Even though we know that there are spiritual realities beyond the physical world, right? All you have to do is go to an open coffin funeral and look at your loved one who is no longer there. And you realize there is more to our life than just physical, right? So all of a sudden we're there and we're like, okay, Jesus, you're saying that the only way I can get to heaven is to get in. So, all right, gosh, this is scary. I mean, this is scaring the hell out of me. This is real. Okay, fine. I'm ready. Okay, get in. Okay, let's go. And then some of us do that. We got one foot in the church and we got one foot in the world, but where's my weight? What am I really trusting in still? My 401ks, my ability to earn an income, now my wife's working too. And then Jesus starts to move on through life. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, Lord, I can't go any farther. Well, what are you doing? I told you to get in. I am. Look, Ralph, don't you get it? Whatever you want me to take with me to heaven, you have to put in. Whatever you want me to take with me, has to be all in. It can't be just a piece. It has to be all in. All right, so let me stop one second here. You see, we've done something in the church over the years that has greatly diminished the way we articulate truth to you. I'm going to show you. I was a DRE and a youth minister for 27 years, so I know that I'm guilty of this too. But you see, we have two different choices and how we want to teach and articulate the truth. One has been, we've got the cross of Jesus Christ, and St. Paul would have understood it this way. He would have looked at the way we live Catholicism today, he would have said, you're not living Catholicism. Because the only choice is Jesus Christ. Front and center. So we have a big life-size cross right here. And then over here, I have another side, and it's a table. Let's imagine I've got this huge table here, and on it I have these little icons that represent everything and everyone in my life. So literally, like you, I probably have hundreds of icons, right? One for each of my daughters, my wife, my dog, my cat, my sewage septic system that's driving me nuts, cars, insurance policies. I've got hundreds of things that I have given myself to, yes? So instead of telling you it's all or nothing, right? Because that's what the scriptures teach. You cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God, and you can't serve mammon. The pursuit of materialism and wealth. You can't do both. And yet we're trying to ride that fence pretty well, don't you think? You can't do both. So what do? In our religious education, instead what we've done is we've taken a piece of that cross, the big life-size cross, and a chunk of that, whittled it down, and instead of teaching you that it's all or nothing, what we've done is we said, let me teach you how to add a little bit of Jesus to your already busy life. And then we wonder why we don't have no real powerful experience of God. Because we've already given ourselves to so many other things, we got no time left. Isn't that what our spouses feel when our relationships start waning? So, oh, don't worry about that, baby. Just keep it quiet. I'm joking, man. So Jesus says, it's got to be all in. Okay, fine. I'm going. Here goes. And some of us will do this. Praise to Jesus. Okay, Father, we'll see you next week. And we'll give God a good solid hour. And then we'll get back to doing our own thing with our table of stuff. And Jesus goes, Ralph, it can't be that way. It's all or nothing. You got to go in and you got to stay in. Lord, are you killing me? I mean, kidding me? This is killing me. This is nuts. Are you crazy? I mean, look how far down it is. I could die. Uh-huh. All the way in. Uh-huh. Okay, fine. So then, could you hold that? So I get in. And this looks really scary. And Jesus starts to go forward. Hey, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, am I going to... No! I jump out. He goes, what did you get out for? Well, because things got crazy and things got, like, out of control. And I couldn't believe that you could take care of my life. See, there's the faith component. I couldn't believe that you, the God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere at the same time, who is love, could not take care of my life. So I got out and I wanted to do it on my own. Ralph, faith means you're all in, holding nothing back. Nothing back from me. Everything that you have, everything that you are, every relationship you have, you give that all to me. And I promise I will take care of you. And I've already proven my promise to you because I already did it. The only thing left for you to do is to accept that and begin to live the truth of what you profess. Listen to me real clear. I want you to understand this. This is not punching off a bunch of rules, the Ten Commandments, to-do list. This is entering into a marriage covenant where you stand before your spouse and you profess your vows. And any married person will tell you that once you're done professing your vows, do you live your marriage life perfectly from that point on? Not even close. You're still living as an individual, single person. That's the battle of learning to die to self. That's called discipleship. But the first thing is you got to speak into reality a relationship that never occurred before, the union of two people. That's what we model in our sacrament of marriage, and so we need to do that with Jesus. Have you ever given him everything? Because you see, Jesus finally comes and he says, Ralph, you got to decide. It's all or nothing. And so finally, because he's so patient with me, I get in. And I hold on. It's like being on a roller coaster. Anybody like roller coasters? I hate roller coasters. Knuckles are white. That stupid bar locks your hips down and you can't get out. It stinks. But I'm there, and I'm now riding the ride, and at first it's really scary. And I'm like, Lord, don't you understand? This is too scary. This is scaring the hell out of me. And then Jesus goes, now you're getting it. Faith in me scares the hell out of you. But it's no longer lip service. You either get in or you stay out. In Revelation chapter 3, we have the passage, be either hot all the way in or cold all the way out. But if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Choose you this day who you will serve, because I'm going to tell you one last very powerful truth. If you are not living your life with and for Jesus Christ, you are living your life with and for Satan. There is no middle ground. Choose you this day who you will serve. The choice is yours. The enemy will be glad to do all their manipulations and everything else to coerce you to make a decision out of fear instead of truth for what we should do. But every parent in this room has a very sober decision to make, because I tell you what, sending your kids to Catholic school, although it's a great thing, but if Jesus isn't alive in you, you are teaching them how to live a life without Jesus. And this is not a detriment to Catholic schools, because they should be affirming what the parents are already doing. But as a youth minister for 27 years, I'll give you a sobering reality. The truth is we grow up and we live the models of what our parents did at home. That's the truth. That's why the church says you are always the primary catechist. We can only support what you do. So if you are not living the truth, if you're living out here or you're doing this church plate game playing thing, that's what your kids are going to grow up learning how to do. And that's why we have 80% of baptized Catholics across the country who are no longer practicing their faith. Because it doesn't mean anything. Why? Because all we're doing is living a religion of rules. You know what that's called? Judaism. Christianity is a religion of a relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the Holy Spirit that we can encounter and experience the power, life, and love, if we would but choose to get all in. So with that said, I'm going to wrap up and just close in prayer. I'm going to ask you one last question. How many of you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Put them up. Then I'm going to ask you this question. Who are your disciples? Because every disciple of Jesus Christ is used by the Holy Spirit to train more disciples. Every year, we should have 3 to 5 new people that we are leading to Christ and bringing to spiritual maturity to disciple. Are you really a disciple of Christ? Let's pray. I'm going to just invite you to ask the Holy Spirit in the quietness of your own heart to just give you the graces to see the truth of your own heart. Lord, have I really given myself to you? Have I really given you everything, or have I just kind of given you just a piece of me? Show me what's in the way. Show me what I'm holding on to that I won't give up, that I won't give to you. What I put before you. Take a second and just sit with that and let him show you the truth. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need to know how to lead them to get all in. And so I'm going to just model that for you now, because I know that in this room there are plenty of people who've maybe said yes to God in different ways but have never said, everything I am, everything I have is yours. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. So if that's what you want to do, I'm going to invite you to pray out loud. What? So everybody else could hear? Yep. Because at this point, the only thing that matters is what you are saying to Jesus and what he is receiving from you. You're basically going to ratify your baptismal yes and offer to God everything you have, everything you are. So if that's what you'd want to do, I invite you to pray after me now. Jesus. I'm so sorry for all the times that I have rejected you. I see how many things, activities or people, I have placed before you. Forgive me. This day, I choose to ratify the yes my parents said for me. At baptism. This day, I give you everything. My hopes and dreams, my gifts and talents, my wealth and possessions, all my relationships, and my sins and brokenness too. Holy Spirit, given to me at baptism. I give you permission to rise up in me and set my heart on fire with love for you. Allow this fire to burn so bright and so hot that all the loved ones around me can't help but see you in me. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give him a hand.